Those days are just about over with in most churches. I found that God's people know very little about prophecy anymore. It's just not preached. So in the Sunday school hour, I'm going to try to refresh your memory, if you will. I'm just going to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just chat with you and talk about kind of a timeline and what's happening in Baptist circles on dealing with prophecy. Familiar passage, and that is 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I want you to look there. You already know where I'm going and what's in that passage, but we're going to read that portion together. The whole chapter is tied in together. And then, of course, that great passage there in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll talk about that after a while. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Bill, that's about midway through the New Testament if you're having trouble there finding it. First Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without or outside, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay. Now, you and I, as Bible-believing Baptists, have always... This is Sunday school class. I'm going to ask some questions. What do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come before the millennial reign and come before the tribulation? Do you hold a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture of the church? Do you hold that position? Okay. Historically, that's what Baptist people have held. That is not the case anymore. What's happening in Baptist churches, they are taking a mid-tribulation rapture position. That the church, that God's people will go through half of the tribulation. Now, some of you aren't even familiar with those terms, millennial or the tribulation. Let me explain a little bit. The millennia means thousand. Jesus Christ is coming back to earth to set up a 1,000-year reign on this earth. The tribulation is a 7-year period in which God cleanses this earth for when he does come back literally to take that 1,000-year, put in that 1,000-year reign. Well, there's some people say they hold a position of all millennials. There is no millennial reign of Christ. I didn't say they were believers, but there are people who hold that. There was a belief that Jesus Christ would come back after the millennium, called postmillennialism. This was very popular in the early 1900s. And the reason they believed in postmillennialism was this. In the early 1900s, 1 million people in the United States were hearing the gospel every single day. You say, how could that happen? The great evangelists were out there preaching. D.L. Moody, Peter Wolf, those men, the National Association of Evangelists was having meetings all over. And 1 million, Billy Sunday, those people, and so many people were getting converted. They say, we're going to convert the world and then Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, that was their logic, that there's one event that stopped postmillennialism dead in its track. That the world no longer believed that, and that was called World War I. And they finally figured out the world isn't getting any better. Yeah. So then God's people started to look a little bit more in prophecy, and they started to believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. They always did, but the people who believed in postmillennialism, they were gone. They didn't believe that anymore. You said you believed in a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial reign or coming of Jesus Christ. Why do you hold that? Oh, I do too. I'm not trying to shake you up here. But you know that sometimes you and I believe things because we have been taught them and we've never had it a personal conviction. You have been taught it from the pulpit. You have been taught it in class. And you hold it because somebody told you that. Now, brethren, that ought not to be with us.
Amen.
The convictions that you hold ought to be one because you personally hold that position because it's biblical.
Amen.
Now, this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 4 deals when Jesus Christ is going to come back and get his people out of here. It is called, we have called it the rapture of the church. In your Bible reading, you have never heard or read that term rapture. It's not in the scriptures. But it's just a term that we use that just means the taking away or the getting out, the snatching away of God's people. Why do we hold in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church? Well, it is the pattern that God has established. Now, think with me. Are you still with me? Think. You who know anything about prophecy, is the tribulation, is that a local event or is it worldwide? The tribulation. Not a trick question, but it's tricky. Is the tribulation period, is that worldwide or is it local?
Worldwide.
Huh? Is that your final answer?
Yes, sir.
It's your final answer. Okay. In the Bible, Has there ever been any other worldwide event, catastrophe? The flood. Right. Did you ever notice just before the flood? Look back, if you would. Book of Genesis. Chapter 5. Verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. What happened to Enoch? Pardon? Didn't, where you at? There you go, Donna. What happened to Enoch?
Caught him up.
Was Enoch before the flood?
Yes.
Because chapter number 6 is the flood. So what you have is Enoch raptured, and then the worldwide catastrophe of the flood. What city was destroyed? Very wicked city.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Any Christians in that town? Who? Are you kidding me? Lot a Christian? How do you know he's a Christian?
The Bible says so. He vexes righteous soul.
And delivered just Lot, not him only. That's not what justified Lot. And you know he's a Christian because, Joe says, his soul was vexed. It bothered him what was going on. God said, I'm going to destroy the city. What does he do with Lot? What does he do? He got him out of there. Did Lot want to go? God pulled him out. So again, the pattern is, before destruction, deliverance. Okay? Now we're trying to show you the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is always the pattern that God has done in the Bible. Are you trying to follow me with that camera? I'm very sorry. I did not realize that till I saw the motion there. I'll try to stand a little more still for you. It's always something with me. Look with me in the book of Revelation. Let's see this pattern. Anybody here in your Bible reading, anybody tell me what's in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation? They're letters to what?
Churches.
Local churches. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. The beloved apostle says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Okay? If you'll notice, verse number 1 of chapter 4 is almost the same. It is the same language that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet, the shout, the taking up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, verse number 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." That's the same language that's used in chapter 4 of Revelation. John is taken up immediately into heaven. Now, here's the interesting thing here. Here you have chapters 2 and 3 are letters to churches. Then you have in 4:1, John is taken up into heaven, and it said that the Lord said, "I'm going to show you things that will happen hereafter." You never read the name church again in the book of Revelation till way in the end. And all you have from chapter 4 and verse 1, number 1, is difficulties, troubles on the earth, seal judgments, bowl judgments. You have judgment on this earth. And so even in the book of Revelation, local churches taken out, John taken out of here is a picture of the rapture of the church. Then the book of Revelation is extreme difficulty on the earth. A pre-tribulation for me, a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture of the church is the biblical position. Now, look. 1 Thessalonians here. Let's talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 here. Paul says in verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of what's going to happen. Now, who are these people who are asleep? Is that in church? Who are these people who are asleep?
Saints.
The saints are sleeping? They're in the grave. Okay, now here's the term that's used in the New Testament for a saved person who has died. Remember, Christ said that about Lazarus. He's just sleeping. And they said, well, if he's just sleeping, you know, he'll get up on his own. And Christ said, no, Lazarus is dead. What is it about the term sleep? When a person is asleep, what do you expect? They're going to wake up. So here, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of those concerning them which are asleep. For your ancestors, for your father, for your mother, perhaps a son or daughter, perhaps somebody that you have loved, he didn't want them to be anxious or concerned about those people that they have gone to the graveyard and put them in the ground. He wanted to clarify that. So he's talking about those folks who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There's no sorrow like the sorrow when somebody doesn't have any hope. You know, we all of us have put loved ones in the grave, and we sorrow, and it hurts. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope at all. Yes, we miss them, absolutely. But our hope is, and the truth is, we'll see them again. See, that's... We sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. When Don and I lived down in South Carolina, there were people there who would almost try to take, they'd get so emotionally involved at a funeral that they would almost try to get the person out of the casket. Just no hope at all. That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, what is the rapture of the church based on, according to this text? Don't make it difficult. What's it based on? If we believe that what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no second coming of Jesus Christ. The resurrection makes the second coming of Christ possible. So he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which indicates that our sin debt has been paid for. Now, that's very important for you to get in your heart and mind. Because my sin and your sin was placed on Jesus Christ. If there was not, and he died in our place, he died as the guilty party. He died, as it were, as if he had committed those sins. And God the Father punished him as if he committed those sins. Well, our assurance that our sins have been taken care of is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that means there was no more sin to punish. If there was more sin to punish, then Jesus Christ would still be in the grave. But the resurrection proves that God was satisfied and there was no more sin to punish for my sin and Joe's sin and Vicky's sin. It was all taken care of. And therefore, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And now that he's alive, he can come back. And so this text is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's interesting. What happens when a Christian dies? Get what happens?
Their soul goes to be in heaven and their body goes into the grave.
Okay. The eternal part of man, the soul of man. Immediately, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is the what? You see, this is what Christ is talking about. He says, when he comes back, those are our forefathers, those are our ancestors, those are our loved ones who have known Christ, who are with the Lord now. He says, when he comes back, he's going to bring them with him. Now remember, at the rapture of the church, Jesus Christ does not step on the earth. He does not take up residence here. It's important to know that. That doesn't come until he cleanses the earth and then he brings us all back on this earth. But it says here in the text, even so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay. So here are the souls of God's people. They're with the Lord. He brings them with him. And he comes above the earth. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those people who have died years before, centuries before, they come out of the grave. They are given then a new body.
Amen.
A new body. The same kind of body that Jesus Christ came out of the grave with, a glorified body. Philippians, the book of Philippians tells us that. That our body will be like his glorified body. A new life principle. Dear folks, a new life principle. When Christ came from the grave, trick question for you. When he came from the grave, did he have a heartbeat? They have a heartbeat. Nobody's willing to take a stab at that one?
I would say yes.
Yes, you would say yes. How many would agree, Brother Zach, that yes, he had a heartbeat? How many say, no, he didn't have a heartbeat? How many do not know? Well, let me ask you something. Mr. Zach, what is the heart good for? Pump blood. Where'd Christ's blood go, Earl?
On the cross.
Did he shed it? Did he still have gaping wounds when he was resurrected? His identification marks. Personal opinion. I do not believe that Christ had a heartbeat. I think he had a new life principle. There are no heart attacks in heaven. He still had physical features, yet he could go through a door. He could eat, not to stay alive, but for fellowship. Isn't that going to be wonderful, Donna? You love that, huh? Yeah. Yeah.
Chocolate cake.
Huh?
Chocolate cake, you think?
Chocolate cake? Oh, help yourself. New life principle. The dead get a new body. Not like we have now. The dead rise first. Then what? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Now, how long does this event take? Where do you read that, Joe?
In the Bible.
It does in the Bible. You got the right church. Give me a pew there that we can sit on. There you go, Joe. Good. 1 Corinthians 15. It says, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Paul, did you ever wink at a girl? Ruth, I'm sure that's right. Yeah, yeah. Did you know that a twink is quicker than a wink? I mean, this is instantaneous. Instantaneous at the twinkling of an eye. And God says there's a difference there. The dead, in that twinkling of an eye, that instantaneous, the dead are going to rise first. And then we which are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When is this going to take place? I don't know. The second coming of Christ is imminent. Now, that does not mean soon. It means sure that it's going to happen. And I don't know when. Is your name Mark? Are you from Kentucky? And you got a dog named Buttercup? Or okay. I'll never forget that. Don't. Sorry for being distracted here. What were we talking about?
Imminent.
The imminent return. Okay. When I was first saved in 1963, a few years later, I felt God called me into the ministry. And my pastor said, there's no use going. Might as well stay right here in Berean Baptist Church and help us here. You'll never make it out of school. Was he talking about scholastically? He should have been, but that's not what he meant. He was so convinced the Lord was going to come then, there was no use for me to even go to college. And that's been 45 years ago. I don't know when he's coming back, but I know the rapture of the church is closer than when I first believed. And you and I have to be ready at any time. There's no warnings. Christ likens it like a thief. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be prepared. But you and I have to be ready for the second coming because it's imminent. It is going to happen. And you don't have any time to get right with God. You don't have time to go to somebody and say, will you forgive me? You don't have time to get right with somebody you've had a feud with. It just instantaneously, and we're gone. The rapture of the church. Now, here's the danger. Now, follow my thought process here. There are some people who can't wait for the rapture of the church because they just want out of here. They don't like this world. They want out of here. There's no reward for that. There is a reward, the Bible talks about, for those people who love His appearing. Wanting to get out of this whole world because you don't like it and it's awful is not loving His appearing, it's loving your disappearing. There's no reward for that. But loving his appearing means that you just can't wait to see Christ. That you and I so love the Lord that we just want to be where he's at, and that we love his appearing. He's coming. I don't know when. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be next year. But you and I have the responsibility to be ready. Now, look at the text again, 1 Thessalonians 4. The first part of that chapter, in light of the second coming, this is how we ought to live. In verses 3 through verse number 8 there, he talks about purity. That we ought to be morally pure. In the light of his second coming, we ought to be morally pure. Look in verse number 9 and verse number 10. In light of his second coming, we ought to love the brethren. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you that ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it to all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So here, waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, not only should we have pure lives, we ought to have a good relationship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes church people feud over such ridiculous things. And we begin to major on minors and personal preferences suddenly take precedent over Bible doctrine. Our pride gets, we want to win this war with a brother or sister. In light of the second coming, Paul is saying here, not only keep yourselves pure, but love the brethren. Keep the unity that's so necessary that God's people ought to have. The love that you have one toward another. And then he says one last thing, and I've got to close here. Verse number 11 and verse number 12. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That you walk honestly toward them that are outside, or that's the unsaved, and that you may have lack of nothing. What are you saying here? In the light of the second coming, not only live pure, not only love the brethren, but keep and maintain a good, godly testimony. Maintain a good and godly testimony because the Lord is coming. He said he was coming. He'll fulfill that promise. And in John 14, he said that he would come and take us to be with himself. So my dear friends here, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to do business with the Lord. Because if you're not saved before, now listen very carefully, if you're not saved before the rapture and you have heard the truth of the gospel before the rapture of the church, if you've heard that truth, you will not be saved after. 2 Thessalonians 2 makes that very plain. That you will believe the lie because you didn't love the truth. Read the passage. Oh, there'll be people saved during the tribulation period, no doubt about it. But not those people who've heard the gospel before. Preacher in Des Moines, charismatic preacher, preached a sermon to his parishioners. I got the sermon. He said, the title of his sermon was, How to Be Saved After the Rapture. The answer to that was, the only way you're going to be saved if you haven't heard the gospel before the rapture. He was saying very plainly, well, you're missing everybody and you don't see any your friends and believers, then get right with God after the rapture of the church. It's a blatant, bald-faced lie. It's not scriptural. God has given you today to be saved. He's given you the opportunity, and you need to do business with the Lord Jesus. Just a little Sunday school class on prophecy. I wish I could go into it more with you. I guess we abused prophecy when I was first saved. We were looking for fulfilled prophecy under every newspaper headline, under every world event. But we've let the pendulum go too far. God's people know little or nothing about the future in this old world. Been a good listener. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for the hope that we have in your coming back. Now, Lord, we have spoken to you. We have seen you work in our lives. We have seen you put stops in our lives to keep us from going into error. You have continually worked in our lives, and yet we have never seen thee face to face. Lord, one day we will. And we're grateful for that hope that you've given to us. Enable us to live lives of pure, loving one another, and keeping a testimony to a lost and dying world. Lord, just thank you for yourself and what you've done for us. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.